Tonight we're going to talk about sex, okay? Some of y'all have never heard that word in church before. Some of y'all didn't think we were allowed to say that in church. So we're going to talk about sex and pornography, okay? And I'm going to, we're going to go through some biblical principles on this stuff and go forward with it. First off, if you're thinking, well, how many of you guys, I'm curious, if you're like me, all you ever heard about sex in church was don't ever do it ever until you want to have a kid. Like, that's it, right? Like, that's the general church thing. And nobody ever tells you why particularly. They might read a scripture or two. So I'm going to kind of go over why we do this. But before we do that, if you think, well, I've never had sex and I'm not going to, that's fine. But your classmates are. And there are statistics that prove this, okay? And 93% of guys and 62% of girls are exposed to pornography before the age of 18, okay? Pretty much everybody here is under the age of 18. Guys, 93% of you will see porn before you turn 18, okay? And I'm not going to go any more deep than this, but I can tell you I'm part of that 93%. Before I was 18, I had been exposed to pornography, okay? I'm just stating it out there. I'm going to leave it be at that. Girls, and this is commonly perceived as a guy problem in America. We think, oh yeah, guys are dirty perverts. They look at porn. Ladies, 62%. That's almost two out of every three, okay, are exposed to porn before the age of 18. 70% of guys and 23% of girls have spent at least 30 minutes at one time looking at pornography. So it's not just like, oh, I saw it once and I turned it off. 70% of guys and almost a quarter of girls have spent 30 minutes in one sitting checking out porn, okay? And 30% of guys and 14% of girls have done this multiple times. So this is an ongoing issue, okay? So your classmates are looking at porn. I'm just telling you they are, okay? Going to another stat here, 47%, almost half of all high school students have sex, okay, or have had sex before they graduate high school. That sounds about right from what I know of the average student in America, okay? Almost 50%, almost half. Here's one that scared the tar out of me. I couldn't believe this when I found this one. 15% will have sex with more than four people before they graduate high school. That one's gross, okay? That one is pretty nasty, and that would have I would have never thought it was even that high. I knew there were a few, but that's like one in seven, okay? One in seven high schoolers have sex with more than four partners before they graduate high school. And 6% had sex before the age of 13. Okay? Before the age of 13, 6% of students, which is about one in every 20, which is still more than one in each of your classes. Okay? If you have 30 people in a class, that's still about two people in that class will have had sex before they were 13. Okay, that's incredible, and those stats are a little scary. But it's something that you guys are dealing with, okay? And again, maybe not you specifically. Maybe you've never been in that situation, and that's awesome if you haven't. But your classmates are. So tonight we're going to look at what the Bible says about sex. We're going to start with, anybody want to guess what book the first mention of sex is? Genesis, okay? If I say the first, it's probably Genesis. Some of you know that. And that's okay. We're going to turn to Genesis chapter 2. And I don't have all these on the screen. So if you want to get your Bibles out, we're going to start there. I'm going to start reading at verse 18. Yes, I'm going to read verses 18 through 25 of Genesis chapter 2. It says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" I mentioned that last week in talking about dating. Okay. "Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought it to the man. The man said, 'Now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of a man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh.' So the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." Now, that's a scripture you've probably heard before if you've been in church. You've probably heard Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 in Sunday school or whatever. And there's a couple things I want to point out here. First off, and this is not terribly germane or real important spiritually, but I find it funny that it says, Lord said, okay, man, you need a helper. I'm going to bring you a woman, and then starts parading animals in front of him. You know he's going, that's not it, right? Like, God, that's not her, right? Like, okay, good. There's something, okay. I'm, that just cracks me up that he did that and put that in that order. But it's entertaining. So he goes through all that, and then he brings forth the woman. Now, here's the first thing that I want to mention about sex. This is really the only example in the Bible of sex before sin. Okay, before sin came into the world and we started screwing stuff up, this is the only example of that, okay? And the first thing is that marriage is for one man and one woman. Okay? All sex outside of heterosexual marriage is sin. Period. Okay? That's not an option. It says it right there in Genesis 2:24. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife and they become one flesh. It doesn't say he is united to his girlfriend or his boyfriend or even his fiance or her fiance or that guy who winked at her, that guy who got her drunk or whatever. It says his wife. The man is united to his wife, period. And then they become one flesh. They don't become one flesh before they're united to his wife, after they become husband or wife. Okay, so that's the big one. If people ever want to know what your stance is on sex, you can go right there. Genesis 2:24, right at the beginning. A man leaves his father and is united to his wife, and then they are united in one flesh. Okay? 1 Corinthians 7:2 also supports this. It says, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and woman with her own husband. Okay, not with his or her boyfriend or girlfriend, not with the neighbor down the street, not with whoever else. Okay, that's Paul writing in 1 Corinthians, okay? And he was writing that because the church at Corinth had got this wrong. They were having sex with all kind of other people that were not their men, their husband, and their wife. Okay, so this is pretty basic right here. Here's something else we can take out of this first set of scriptures here. And that is that sex is not something to be ashamed of. Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. It says it right there, Genesis 2:25. How many of you guys would be really ashamed if you... anybody ever had the dream where you went to school naked? I've never had the dream. Many of you have had that dream. And how did you feel in that dream? Really awkward and embarrassed, right? Okay? Well, not Taylor. Not Taylor. Taylor wasn't embarrassed at all. Taylor doesn't have the shame gene. But... most of us, and it's because of sin that this happens. The reason we're embarrassed about that is because of sin. Before there was sin, everybody was naked. It was okay, okay? God had us in our natural state. Then we sinned, etc., etc. Now, to us, that seems weird because we were born into sin, okay? As humans, we were born sinners. So for us, yeah, the thought of being naked and unashamed is really weird. But before sin, that's how God was created. Okay, so God created us. So there wasn't originally supposed to be shame in sex. And today there is. Today it's become a very shameful subject, okay? But we're going to talk about how we view sex. And now Mark Driscoll puts it this way, and I'm going to use his 3 points on this. There are 3 ways that we view sex in today's society, okay? The first one is we view sex as a god, okay? And that's not like capital G God necessarily, but... and you're thinking, well, I've never, like, worshipped sex. That would be weird, you know, if I worshipped sex. And that's probably true. I would hope that's true. But we talked, I don't know if y'all remember this even. One of the early messages I preached last year when I got here was about how we are all worshipers, okay? And by our very nature, we worship things. And we may not even realize it, but the things that we spend our time and our money on, those are the things we worship, okay? And so those who spend a lot of time thinking about and paying attention to sex or sex as it pertains to them, that is a god to them, okay? Many people, it becomes their identity, okay? You know, how many of you guys ever watched How I Met Your Mother? Y'all ever watched the show? I love that show. It's hilarious, okay? I'm not going to judge. That show's funny. Barney's identity in that show is that he's a ladies' man. He wants to have sex with as many women as possible, okay? So, and I know it's a fake show, but, you know, it's obviously fiction. But that character, if there was a person like that, okay, then sex is his god. Having sex with as many women as possible is Barney's god, lowercase g. Many people in the gay community, their identity is gay, right? Like, if you guys have friends who are gay, you know what I'm talking about. They don't identify themselves in any other way. They're not a football player first. They're not whatever else. They're not an athlete. They're not a theater guy. They're not anything. The first thing they want to tell you about is the fact that they're gay, okay? Because that's their identity. At that point, their sexual identity has become a god to them. It's become the focus. Okay, here's another example that's a little less extreme. How many of you guys know Christian couples that live together and are having sex before they get married? And they claim, well, it's okay because we love each other and we're going to get married, so it's all right. Okay, what happens when we do that, and I've heard of Christian couples doing that, that is putting your desires ahead of the desires of God and ahead of the words of God. And so there again, it becomes a god. It becomes a thing that you are making a choice to put that in front of the word of God priority-wise. Okay, pornography, fornication, which is having sex outside of marriage, all these things take what God created and put it in front of the Creator. They take the human body that God made and make that first priority. Okay? They make that our top thing on our list of things we care about. So that's one way that people in the world tend to view sex, is as a god and as the identifier and the primary thing in their life. In the church, we tend to view it totally opposite. We tend to view it as gross. Okay? And we kind of talked about this. You know, you're taught, never have sex until you're married, and even then, you keep it quiet. Nobody ever wants to know, and you know what I mean? Like, it's something to be shunned and to be hidden away, okay? And it's bad, and it's gross, but that's not the case either, okay? Has anybody here ever read the Song of Solomon? No, one. The Song of Solomon. It's a book in the Bible. Comes right after Psalms, or Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon. And Song of Solomon is a whole book from a husband to a wife and back and forth, and it's about sex. It is, okay? If you read it, there's some pretty obvious things that they're talking about there, okay? There's a whole book of the Bible about the marital relationship, and I know that's weird, and it almost never gets taught because it's hard to teach and it's kind of hard to understand, but if it's in the Bible, if there is a focus on it like that in the Bible, then it must be something that God created, okay? All the Bible is good, right? 2 Timothy 3 says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training his righteousness. So, obviously, that's part of scripture. So, therefore, that's something that maybe isn't as gross as we make it out to be, okay? We tend to think of sex as this gross, nasty thing that's never to be thought about. But it's not really that. It shouldn't be something that we're afraid of or something that we think is a bad thing, because God created it. Okay, God created sex for the pleasure of the man and the woman. Now, some people have this opinion. They have the gross view because they've been sinned against, or they've been raped, or they've been sexually assaulted. And some of your friends have been. You may not know about it. They may not talk about it. Many of them don't. But that has happened. They've got a history of this in their life. And so at that point, it becomes something that's dirty and nasty, and they never want to think about it again, and that's understandable. You can understand why they would feel that way. But even then, that's not the view that God created it for. You see, God created sex as a gift. Okay? This is the third viewpoint, is that sex is a gift. Okay? He gave it to the married couple for the benefit of the marital relationship. Yes, it produces children. And God said, okay, y'all go forth and multiply. That's in Genesis 2. Or that's in Genesis as well. And God says, all right, you guys are married. Go for it, okay? Make some babies, all right? That's biblical, okay? But it's also for other things. It's an intimacy. There's a physical and an emotional intimacy that comes from sex that is exclusively for the marriage relationship. It's something that can... There's scripture that says that sex is a comfort, okay? That sex can be a comfort, which is weird. We don't think about it that way, but it can. And that's why when you are in pain, sometimes you just want to hug somebody. That's a result of that same kind of instinct that God put in us, which is that, yes, physical contact is something that can comfort us, and that goes all the way into the sex and marital relationship. Okay, so sex is a gift that God created for us to enjoy, just like all gifts are for our enjoyment and for our pleasure in the right situation. We talked a few weeks ago about how, yes, we have freedom as Christians, but freedom does not mean you get to do whatever you want. It means there are guidelines within which we enjoy our freedom. Okay, so sex is a gift. It's not gross, and it's not God. It's a gift that God gave us. All right, moving on. Let's talk a little bit about pornography, okay? I gave you guys some stats here, and the big problem that I see with pornography, and it's not one that is often discussed, okay? you know, generally when you hear people talk about pornography, especially as it relates to us as it as sin, the discussion is that it's lust, which it is. It's absolutely lust. And the Bible says, do not lust. That's scripture. Okay, lusting is bad. We're not supposed to lust. Okay, do not lust after your neighbor's wife. That's straight out of scripture. But here's the bigger issue, and I never thought about this until I heard a message on this by Mark Driscoll, who I was telling you about earlier. When Jesus, or when God presented Adam with the wife, he said, okay, I'm going to make you a wife. Did he ask Adam's opinion on what he wanted? No, he didn't. All right, Adam, do you like tall chicks or short chicks? Do you want blonde, brunette, or redhead? What's your favorite? You know, do you want skinny or maybe formerly skinny? You know, he didn't ask. Boy, that got some eyebrows raised. That was funny. He didn't ask for Adam's opinion on what he wanted. He said, you know what? I'm going to make somebody who's just what you need. Here she is. Her name's Eve. Okay? He said, here she is. I'm going to make you a wife. You need a helper. So I'm going to make you Eve. Okay? And so that's what God does. God, you know, I really believe God puts people in this world for us who will complement us and who can, you know, who have strength and weakness that go along with ours, or maybe that we can complement each other's strengths and weaknesses. And when we look at pornography and when we lust and when we allow that kind of stuff into our brain, what it does is it distorts our standard of beauty. You see, God didn't say, all right, I'm going to get you a wife, but I'm going to let you choose everything about her. And yes, we all have, you know, certain things that we're looking for in a husband and wife, like we talked about last week, which you can get on iTunes if you want. You can search Chosen Generation on iTunes podcast, and you can listen to last week's sermon on dating. But God gives us someone to marry, and that's our standard of beauty, okay? Whoever God gives you to marry, that's what you're into, okay? I have all, you know, my buddy Micah, I talk about him a lot, and he knows that, and so he doesn't mind. He always said he liked Amazons. He called them Amazons. These are tall women, you know. You know the type, you know, a lot of times they're like volleyball players and basketball players. Not all the time, but some, you know, many of them are. And so he always said, and he's like my height, and he's always said, oh, he loves the tall woman. And then he ended up marrying a chick who's like 5'2", okay, you know. Because while that's what he thought he wanted, that wasn't what God had put in place for him. God said, nope, I'm going to give you this awesome short chick, and you guys are going to be perfect for one another. And they are. Okay? So God gives us a standard of beauty. We may not even know what it is yet, but God has given us the standard of beauty. And every time we look at pornography, every time we allow our mind to be infiltrated by these images, we are, by its very nature, changing that. Anybody, you ever tried to look through a piece of glass that was warped? Or been like to a fun house, you know, they've got the warped mirrors, and it doesn't look like you anymore. Or now they've got it on the computer. You know, you can do the fisheye lens and all the goofy distortions on what is it? It's not iPhoto, it's the photo booth that comes with a Mac. Yeah, you can do all these goofy distortions, okay? It's the same thing. He said, here's what I've given you, but every time you look at this, it's going to change what you see, okay? And it's messing with your vision. It's messing with your standard of beauty, so that we're not looking for what God has for us anymore. We're looking for what we want. Okay, so pornography is this thing that changes our view of the world and of other people, and it causes us to not see the way God wants us to, and to not have the right opinion towards people. It can cause judgment, and it's all this crazy, terrible stuff. Now, earlier we talked about the statistics on how many students in America today are having sex and looking at pornography. And statistically, there are people in this room who struggle with that, even today. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, okay? I'm not going to cause you to embarrass yourself or anything like that, okay? Or put you in a place where you're going to be real uncomfortable. But chances are there are people in here who struggle with this, simply by the numbers. And see, in the church, this becomes an issue because we feel like certain sins are worse than other ones. And yeah, it's okay. You know, everybody knows that guy is an alcoholic, you know, and yeah, he comes to church, but everybody knows he goes out drinking. Okay, maybe you've known somebody like that. Maybe you haven't. But for some reason, these sexual sins have become a thing to be shunned and to be pushed away. Nobody wants to know about it. We don't hear about it. We want to push it away. Okay, but that's not scriptural either. Okay, because that sense of condemnation and shame and the fear of being pushed away or of being ostracized, you know, it's one thing for an alcoholic to come up and confess, yes, I'm an alcoholic, I need to be saved. But we feel like somebody who is struggling with sexual sin can't do that same thing. There's a double standard in the church, okay? Too often there is. And it's not just one church, okay? It's most churches in America today. Because of the silence on the issue, people feel like they can't ever confess that, okay? And they can't get grace for it, and they just feel dirty and ostracized. But see, that is totally not scriptural. That is absolutely against scripture. In Romans 8, the Bible says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. You see, there is no condemnation. That means that if you are in Jesus, you do not have to feel dirty about this. Okay, you do not have to be ashamed of it. We serve a God who is a God of grace and of mercy. And he loves us and he wants the chance to forgive us. Okay? And elsewhere in Romans 7:10, it says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Now, see, in church, we talk a lot about repentance, maybe. Maybe you've heard that word. Maybe you haven't ever heard that word. I heard about a Christian writer who was writing an article for a publication that was about spirituality. It wasn't necessarily a Christian publication, but it was for a publication that was about spirituality and that kind of stuff. And he included the word repent in there a bunch of times. And they came back to him. The editor said, hey, we need you to rewrite this because we don't even know what repent means. Okay, we don't know what it means, and we know our readers aren't going to either. And that was the editor of this spiritual publication, this whatever it was, this religion publication, didn't know what it meant to repent. So tonight I want to talk a little bit here about repentance. You see, the Bible says that there is no condemnation if we repent, if we're in Jesus. Wes, is that playing? Okay, thank you. If we're in Jesus, there is no condemnation, but we have to get to in Jesus. That's the thing we have to get to. And to do that, we have to repent. And repenting is not just saying, I'm sorry. How many of you know, especially those of you with siblings, if you walked up and just hit your brother or sister right in the face, okay, imagine you did that. Some of you have done that. But let's just imagine you walked up and you hit your brother or sister right in the face, and then you said, oh, I'm sorry, I won't do that again. And then the next day, at the same time, you walked up and hit your brother or sister in the face again. And you said, oh, I'm sorry, I won't do that again. And then the next day, you guys are getting where I'm going here, you walked up again and you hit him right in the face and you said, oh, I'm sorry, I won't do that again. You see, is that repentance? No, because repentance involves a change in action. Repentance means that something has to change, means that the thing that we're doing is going to stop. And it's not by our own power. It's not that we are going to just decide to not do it. And some of you know what I'm talking about. You've had certain things that you've struggled with, and you've tried a bajillion times of your own strength to stop it. Okay? And this is really common with sexual sin, especially pornography, okay? But really any addictive behaviors like this. You're like, okay, I decide I'm going to stop. I'm not going to go to that website anymore. And maybe you get 2 weeks. Maybe you get a month out. But that website name is still in the back of your head, and you're doing it on your own strength, so you end up right back there. See, that's not repentance. That's trusting on your own strength. And repentance is about allowing God's grace to do that for us. I want you guys to close your eyes. I need every eye closed, nobody looking around. I know it's tempting to look around, but I don't want anyone to look around tonight. Guys, God has created us for an incredible purpose, and though I'm still single, I am believing that when the time comes, there's going to be an incredible wedding night for me. I'm just waiting on it. And he has that for you, but some of you are struggling right now. Okay, some of you struggle with pornography. And you've never told anyone. Maybe your parents don't even know. Maybe nobody knows except you. Maybe you can can do it when nobody sees. You know how to clear the history. You know how to keep it hidden. And nobody knows that you are struggling with that except you. But you are. You're struggling with it. Guys, God's grace is sufficient. He doesn't want you to have to struggle with that. He doesn't want that to be something that holds you back. We've been talking about that scripture that says, I will not be mastered by anything. He does not want that to be your master. Okay, he doesn't. Some of you, maybe you're at a place where you are having sex, or you have been in a place where you were having sex, and you're feeling condemned. You're feeling shame over that. Okay, that is not from God. That shame is not from God. I want you guys to know that. That is the devil trying to tell you that you are not good enough. And while it's true none of us are good enough, Jesus came and died so that we wouldn't have to be. He came and died for us so that it wouldn't be about being good enough on our own. Because none of us is ever going to be good enough. The Bible says all have sinned. Nobody's perfect and fallen short of the glory of God. But while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. And so tonight, right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around, if you're struggling with pornography, if you're struggling with just lust, okay, maybe it's just your thought life, that you cannot look at a woman without thinking inappropriate things about her, or a guy without thinking about appropriate things about him. Okay, or maybe you've had a past of this and you're feeling regret and you're feeling shame about it. If that's you right now, with nobody looking around, just slip your hand up and slip it right back down. Not going to ask anyone to hold it up. No one's embarrassed here. Nobody's being pointed out. But if you have struggled with, or you are struggling with this issue, any of these issues right now, nobody's looking around. Nobody's going to know. I'm just going to give it another couple seconds here. Slip it right up and right back down. No matter what you're struggling with right now. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for the hands that went up tonight. God, it's hard to do. I've been in their shoes. I've been right where they're sitting, Lord. Lord, I know what it's like to struggle with some of these issues. And so, Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for those that had the courage to do it, God. And if there's those that didn't slip their hand up, but they still are, Lord, I pray right now peace over each person in here, God. God, I thank you that you came and died so that we would not have to struggle. We would not have to go through these things, God, but we can be free in you. Lord, we can know that you are God and that you have called us into a wonderful relationship with you, Heavenly Father. God, I pray that those who are struggling with these kind of things, God, I pray that you would just give them strength, Lord, not in their own strength, not in what they think they can do, Lord, but that they would have strength in you. God, that they would have strength in your power and in your grace and in your love, Lord, to know that you are with them, Lord. God, that even now they would feel a freedom from these things that are holding them back, Lord, that these things that they've been struggling with, that the devil's been telling them that they're not good enough because of it, or that the devil's been telling them that they can't do something about it, Lord, that would be gone, that the freedom that only Jesus provides, God, would be in their presence and in their spirit right now, God. God, I pray peace on this group, Lord. I pray peace, God. You can open your eyes. I'm going to finish out here with some tips. If you are struggling with this, or maybe you aren't and you know somebody, or you just want to make sure you don't struggle with these things. Because some of you, thankfully, you've never been in a situation where you were tempted by some of this stuff. Maybe some of you have never had a girlfriend or never had a boyfriend. That's okay. I was 18 before I had my first serious girlfriend, so there's no shame in that either. But you're in a place where you haven't had to deal with these, and some of you have. And so I'm gonna throw out some things here, kind of some ways that we can safeguard from some of these things. Okay, first thing is get accountable. Okay, what does it mean to be accountable? Anybody know? I've talked a little bit about it. Yes, sir. Yeah, have somebody that you can talk to about these things and who's going to hold you accountable, okay? Who's gonna make you responsible, okay? And it doesn't have to be an adult. It can be. It needs to be someone who loves Jesus and somebody who's strong in Christ. And it should be somebody who's not struggling with these same things, okay? Okay, I've seen situations where two guys are both struggling with looking at porn, and they get together for accountability, and they both go, "Do you look at porn?" "Yeah, me too." "All right, we'll try harder this week." Okay? And that's not the point at all. That's really not. But I've seen that happen before. And so be accountable. Find that, you know, it can be an older person. It can be somebody around your age. But again, it needs to be somebody who's strong in Jesus and who is going to keep you accountable, who's gonna hold you to a certain standard. Because that's the point, is holding us to a certain standard. Okay? And there are accountability softwares and things like that. There, you know, if the computer is an issue or whatever, there's accountability software that is good for computer. There's some for phones and iPods and that kind of thing as well. And if you are curious about that, let me know. Call me. You know, stop by when it's just me and you know you don't want to talk about it in front of everybody. I understand that absolutely. But I can kind of give you guys some thoughts on that. Here's the number two thing, okay, to safeguard yourself from this kind of temptation, and that is avoid these kind of situations, okay? I have been in the place where I'm like, you know, yeah, I have promised God that I'm never going to have sex before marriage, but let me tell you something. When it's just you and your girlfriend and her parents are at the house and you're watching that scary movie with all the lights off and the shades drawn and the doors locked, that is temptation, and some of y'all may have been there before. I don't know, but that is temptation, all right, and I have unfortunately put myself in that situation. Thankfully, I did not fall prey to that, okay? But I've been in that situation where you're like, okay, I am, you know, I'm putting myself in a place where it would be much easier for me to fall to this, okay? If pornography is your thing, don't be on the computer in your bedroom all alone, okay? That seems obvious, but it's true, you know. Keep the computer in a public part of the house, and some of your families probably ought to do that, and that's awesome. I'm glad if they do. Okay, but these are some ways that you can kind of keep yourself, just don't put yourself in that situation. Before you get into a situation, be thinking, okay, is this going to be something where I'm going to get myself in trouble? Okay, if I struggle with overeating, I'm not going to go to a buffet by myself. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I know, you know, like people, some of you guys know, I'm kind of trying to lose weight. I'm down a few pounds over the last month and change. You know, and so some of you would call me out on that. You know, you're like, hey, dude, I thought you were trying to lose weight. Like, why are you going for that third helping of ice cream? Like, bro, come on. You know, earlier tonight, Ronnie was giving her dad crap about eating two cookies because it's not good for him. And so that's awesome that we have people like that to keep each other accountable. But don't put yourself in the place where you don't have these blocks, okay? And then the third thing. Okay, it sounds cheesy, it sounds churchy, but get in the Word. Okay, Psalms 119:11, really, really commonly quoted verse says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." And that's exactly what it sounds like. I'm spending time in the Bible, I'm spending time with Jesus to get closer to him, because that helps keep me away from sin. Okay, if there's something you're struggling with, learn some verses about that. If you struggle with lust, find the verses. Okay, check out 1 Corinthians 7:8. There's some great stuff in there about sexual immorality. So that when that temptation comes, that verse is going to pop in your head. Okay, if you struggle with stealing, if you're a klepto, then maybe you might, you know, memorize 10 commandments. Thou shalt not steal. And that way, every time you're tempted for that, you can be reminded, oh yeah, I shouldn't do that. I know there's a scripture about it. That's going to help keep me from falling through with it. Okay? So these are three simple things. Be accountable. Don't put yourself in the kind of situations to be tempted. And then get in the Word. And I know this is an awkward message, guys. I can see it on some of your faces, this whole message. You've just been uncomfortable. And that's okay. Okay? That's all right for us to occasionally talk about things that are uncomfortable in church. Because again, you guys are going to deal with it. And your friends, and your relationships. These are things that are going to come up. Okay? Let me pray one more time real quick. Heavenly Father, I thank you for tonight, God. I thank you for this word. I pray that you would keep us strong, Lord. God, that we would trust in you. We would not try and change our own behavior on our own, God, but that we rely on your grace. And we rely on your strength to help us through, God. God, that we would not put ourselves in the kind of situations where we're going to be even more tempted, Lord, and that we would just seek after you so that the things of this world would not be a great temptation to us, Heavenly Father, and that we would be strong in you and in your love. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.